Della just said that she got a message that Cody had pass away. So be in prayer for their family and for the planning and arrangements for the funeral and for the care of his daughter. We can teach as long as the lights hold out. When the light goes out, we're done. You know, funny thing happened on the way to the office, or actually at the office. You know, I've always, I won't say picked on, but probably picked on my brother Dave there for his vision as it went through the years, and the glasses, you know, went from here to here to here. And now I find myself in the same boat. And I was at my computer monitor a few weeks ago. This has nothing to do with the message. This is just try to see if y'all are awake. I was at the computer, and all of a sudden, you know, I was like, and I didn't tell my wife, and don't worry, but I was like seeing double, you know, for just a little bit, for a brief time, and things were kind of, you know, swimming in the room, and then, you know, I got up and kind of, you know, it went away, and, you know, so what do? Well, you Google it, and it says, you know, possible stroke, go to the emergency room immediately and all that, and I said, not going to do that, right? Not going to do that. It's just, you know, staring at the computer screen too long, the eyes are tired, and you're tired, and probably stressed a little bit, and so I just didn't think anything about it. Well, then, you know, flash forward a couple weeks later, and, you know, I had to take my glasses off and set them down in order to be able to see the computer screen. And I kind of get up close to it sometimes, and I'm looking, and one of my coworkers comes in the office with a question. And so, you know, I grab my glasses and I put them on, you know, to talk to him and answer his question. And, you know, I can't see hardly anything. You know, I mean, it's worse, way worse than the time before. You know, I'm thinking, this is bad. I squint my eyes, I take my glasses off, I put them back on, I shake my head, and I'm going, what? I think, you know, I'm going to die. I'm going to have a stroke, and I'm going to die right here at my desk. And, you know, my family would be left with millions, but, you know. And then, you know, I happened to look at my glasses, and the lens had fallen out when I had picked them up. And I said, looks like I'm still here. I'm still here. I just recently, this kind of ties into that story, but it doesn't tie into the message, recently had a physical done for the first time in probably 40 years. And I did it, you know, my wife, you know, pushed me to do it. And, you know, I must say I was really disappointed when I got the results of the physical. I just knew there was something wrong with me, you know. I just knew this pain and all this suffering and these symptoms that I have, and must be something wrong. But they said, you know, you're the perfect picture of health, and you'll probably live this way for another 50 years. I'm going, not what I wanted to hear, not what I wanted to hear. So this morning, we're going to be looking again, Lord willing, at the life of Daniel. It's kind of like the book of Ezekiel. I'm trying to stretch it out as long as Steve stays in that, and I think I'm doing a pretty good job, and it's only 12 chapters. We're in chapter 9. We're in chapter 9. We're really at the end or nearing the end of Daniel's life, and so I kind of know how he feels. At this point, he's in his 80s, most likely, and won't live too many years longer after this revelation that he has here in Daniel chapter 9. Now, chronologically, the chapters of Daniel don't necessarily mesh together. Chapters 7 and 8 happened during the reign of Belshazzar. And chapters 5 was Belshazzar. Chapter 6 was King Darius. Chapter 6 really ties into the time period of chapter 9. So kind of keep that in mind. We're not going chronologically. We're just going through the chapters in the order that they appear in our Bible. But let's tell you what, before we go any further, let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, just pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would keep me out of the way, that you would use what you have shown me to challenge, to encourage us today as we study the life of a godly man that lived long before us, a man that was righteous in your eyes, who sought to do what you would have him to do in many difficult circumstances and situations. Father, I pray that you would give help today as we continue to study the life of your prophet Daniel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Daniel, verse 1, chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of Chaldeans. All right, this is the first year of the reign of King Darius. We don't know if Daniel has been fed to the lions prior to this or this is after it. Let's just say for the sake of argument that he's already been thrown into the lion's den by King Darius. And he survived that, and now we're going to see him reading the book of Jeremiah today. So at this point in time, Jerusalem has been in captivity for probably about 67, 68 years or so. And so we're going to put a little timeline together. This really didn't come to me till early wee hours this morning. And I've asked help from some of y'all to help me with this timeline. But I want to put a timeline together just to show where Daniel was at different points of his life. And so I've got Joel. He's going to come up here with his dad. And all these individuals are roughly the same age that we'll be looking at of Daniel. So you can, right there is good. Okay, and now I'm going to get Garrett. Where's Garrett? There he is. All right, Garrett's going to come up here. He's going to stand beside Justin. Justin's not really chronologically in order here, so, but we'll try to get the rest of them in order. Then I'm going to get Jed. Jed's going to come up here. Yeah, he's flying away here. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to roll up paper cones, and we're going to tape them on their head, and then they're going to battle each other. Just kidding. Joseph, how old are you? You're almost 16. You're older? All right. Jared's going to come on up. He's going to represent a Daniel a little bit older than Jed, but not much older. And then I'm going to get Chris Wallace up here. He's going to represent a Daniel who is in his early 20s. Now, here's the tough one. I need a man that can represent Daniel in his late 20s. Do we have any man that's close to his late 20s that could play that part convincingly? Is there anyone? Oh, sure, we have someone. We'll take Jacob. Can you grow a mustache on the way up? All right, and we have... Justin is going to play the part of the middle-aged Daniel. Young middle-aged, okay. Now, oh man, I need someone who's in their upper 50s. Do we have anybody? Look at Rick. Rick and I are the same age. Come on up, Rick. He'll have to do. let's go that way. We seem to be going all over. All right, the very last one. Who is the oldest person in here today? You have anybody in their 80s? Ed, how old are you?
81, 82.
You'll do. Come on up. Not quite old as Daniel was, but this is close. So we're just going to, just for the sake of trying to put everything in perspective today, we're just going to tell you, you can come wherever you can make it to. We'll be fine. All right. So this is kind of a representation of the different ages of Daniels that we have described in the Bible. Now, you don't really hear much about Daniel when he was this age. Joel, how old are you?
Four.
All right. Now, when Daniel was 4 years old, anybody know who the king was? He's not here today. I would have included him. J- Josiah. King Josiah. When Daniel was only 4 years old, Josiah was king and Jeremiah was prophet to King Josiah. He had already been prophet for like 10 years by the time that Daniel was 4 years old. So that kind of tells you where Jeremiah, King Josiah, fits in. Well, when Daniel turned 10, and I'm basing this all on, we don't know exactly the ages, I should have told you beforehand, but let's just say that Daniel was 15. We know he was a young man when he was taken captive. A lot of people pick the age 15. I don't know why, but they probably look at the meaning of the word young man. It wasn't a child. It wasn't maybe an older teenager, but 15. If Daniel was 15 when he went to Babylon, when Nebuchadnezzar took him captive, when he was 10 years old, Josiah would have died. Remember, he was shot by the archers when he was at war with the Egyptians. It really wasn't a battle he should have been in, but he went anyway. Felt like he needed to go. He was shot, taken back to Jerusalem, and he died when Daniel was only 10 years old. So, Jed represents Daniel at the age of captivity. All right, around 14 or 15 years of age, Nebuchadnezzar came to Babylon, took a bunch of young men with him. Cream of the crop. These were good-looking, ruddy young men, strong, and not only known for their strength, but they were known for their brains. And so Jed was taken away to Babylon. All right? It gets even better. Well, when Daniel was around 16 or 17, which is close to the age that Jer is here, he was made the ruler of Babylon and the chief of all the wise men. That's quite an accomplishment. So, you know, super smart and good looking at this age, and it got even better as he got older. Okay, when Daniel was in his early 20s, still smart, still strong, still good looking, he was, we don't know exactly what he was doing. But anyway, when he was in his early 20s, Ezekiel was taken captive. And Ezekiel was brought to Babylon. Now, we don't know if they knew each other, but Ezekiel was brought to Babylon when Daniel was about 20, early 20s. And Ezekiel, as we've been hearing from Steve, pursued his ministry there as a prophet. In his late 20s, strong, virulent. At that point, we still don't know what Daniel was doing, but Ezekiel began his actual prophesying to the Jews there. So Ezekiel was there for a few years, for about 5 years, before he started to prophesy against the Jews that were in Babylon about the coming judgment upon Jerusalem. All right. Now, here we are. The middle age, isn't it? Middle young age? I don't know. When Daniel was 34. How old are you?
34.
All right. Nebuchadnezzar returned for the very last time to Jerusalem, raised the city down, burned it down, burnt the temple down, took the rest of the stuff out of the temple, you know, the tables, the lampstands. He took the bronze pillars, smashed them up. He took the big C out front and he smashed it up and he carried it off when Daniel was 34. Hauled the treasures, took the rest of the captives back to Babylon. Now, when Daniel was 35, we'll flash forward just in about a year after that, Jeremiah was taken captive. If you remember, Jeremiah was left behind in the city of Jerusalem. He got taken captive. You know, it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't Pharaoh Necho of Egypt. It was the Jews, his own people, that took him captive and carried him off to Egypt against his will. So that's what happened when Daniel was 35. Well, when Daniel was in his 50s, older 50s, Nebuchadnezzar died. And for a long period of time, we don't hear from Daniel. He kind of just disappears. We don't know what happened during that time period. We think that After Nebuchadnezzar died, the kings that came after him were no longer interested in his wisdom. They were no longer interested in his strength, his good looks, and all that he had going for him as a youth. And we see that Daniel was just kind of placed aside during these years. But when Daniel was in his 80s, he reemerges as really a powerful figure in Babylon once again. That's when Belshazzar, when he goes to that great feast in the great hall and the handwriting on the wall, he's in his 80s when he goes and he interprets it to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar places him up high in the kingdom for just a night. And then Belshazzar's slain. And Daniel, you would think, would maybe fall back down and lose that place of prominence. But King Darius comes in and he lifts him up. And he becomes not just the head of Babylon, but he becomes one of three men in the whole Persian Empire that's ruling over these other governors. So he's lifted up at the age of around probably 84, 85. He's also, at that age, is when he's thrown to the lion's den. And he wasn't a young man. We see a lot of paintings sometimes of Daniel in the lion's den. He's a young man. He wasn't. He was a few years, well, it was a few years from death, not to say that that's any symbolism going on here. But anyway, when he was 85, in his mid-80s, is when he writes this chapter 9 that we're going to look at today. When he reads through the book of Jeremiah and he sees what's laid out for the captives that were brought there about 70 years prior. And when Daniel was in his 80s, was when Cyrus wrote the decree, that decree that the Jews would go back to Jerusalem and that they would rebuild the temple, that they would rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And it was also probably in the last years of his life that Daniel would have witnessed, maybe when he was 87 or so, he would have witnessed the 50,000 Jews or so that went back to Jerusalem and began to rebuild the temple. We won't look at that today. But they began to offer sacrifices once again and began to put the city back in order with the Lord's help. So you can see that a lot happened when Daniel was in his 80s. You know, I think that should be an encouragement to those of us who are, not that we're in our 80s, but God doesn't mean that he's done with you. If he's used you up into your 50s, maybe there's a period of time when God is going to use you for something else that's not as notable, that doesn't get put down in the record. But who knows, he might bring you back out in the fourth quarter of your life to do great and wonderful things for him. So appreciate you guys coming up, being an object lesson. Y'all can go back to your seats or classrooms or... So this is what Daniel read in chapter 2, or this is what Daniel does in chapter 9, verse 2. It says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolation of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Well, what was Daniel reading that day when he came across this revelation that the time of the captivity of the Jews was only 70 years? Well, we can find, I believe, the exact words that he was reading. We have it preserved for us in the book of Jeremiah. If you want to turn there in chapter 25, we're going to run a pretty long rabbit trail in the book of Jeremiah this morning. And when we run that out, we'll get back to Daniel, Lord willing. So Jeremiah, chapter 25. Verse 11 and verse 12. It says, this whole land, Jeremiah prophesying here, this whole land will be a desolation and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be, when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation. God speaking here through Jeremiah the prophet. For their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. At this point in Daniel's life, Jeremiah's been dead probably about 50 years. Ministry is done. But he's recorded these words for the Jews. We're going to look at them here a little in just a bit, some more of the book of Jeremiah. Daniel would be, like I said, probably in the mid-80s at this point in his life. You know, you have to ask the question, how come it wasn't until his mid-80s that it seems like that this jumped out at him? You know, why is he 85 years? He's at the end of his life. He's reading through the book of Jeremiah, and he sees that the number of years in captivity for the Jews has been set at 70 years. Jeff might know why he missed it. Maybe he read it too fast. That's right. Maybe he read it too fast. Maybe he didn't have the text. Maybe he was missing that chapter or that section of Daniel. We can't be for certain, but it does appear that he noticed for the first time those verses that said that after 70 years, the Jews would be released from captivity and returned to their land. Well, how would you react if you had been taken captive, your nation had been taken captive, carried 900 miles away across the desert and set up to live there? And the city in which you had grown up in and known was totally razed pretty much to the ground. Everything that could burn was burned. The temple was burned. There was very little left that you would have recognized. How would you feel knowing that you were going to have the opportunity or that your people would have the opportunity to go back? How would you react? You know, here's some things that I thought of that I might react. Cheer! I don't believe it. You know, I know that's what Jeremiah said, but how do I know that's actually what's going to happen? How do I know the 70 years? Maybe it's not literal. Maybe it's 490. Maybe it's 7,000 years. You know, how can we trust the words of a crazy old man that died 50 years ago? You know, what? You know, Jer, I don't believe it. Not going to happen. Maybe you'd have this reaction. Jed, did you hear? 2 more years and we're out of this place. I have to leave the city? Why? I've got a great job here. I've got a wife and 4 kids. I have a house down on the river. Things are great. And what for? I'm going to have to travel 900 miles with my in-laws back to Jerusalem. I'm going to have to rebuild the temple and do manual labor for the rest of the days of my life? No, I'm not going. This is not a good thing. No, thank you. I think I'll stay here. Maybe this reaction. Ethan, did you hear? We're going back. We're going back to the place of Jerusalem. I've never seen it, but you know, I've heard it's great, it's wonderful, and there's all kinds of land flowing with milk and honey, and we're going to eat like kings. And yeah, hey, we get to build the temple back. We're going to worship again. We're going to be praising God in his own land in Jerusalem. Let's have a party. Let's go get the goat, and I'll fire the grill up, and we'll invite everybody over to my house. Maybe some would have reacted like that. But Daniel's response wasn't anything like any of those. It wasn't even close. So how does Daniel respond when he receives what to us, I think, would be like the best news we've ever heard? Verse 3, Daniel says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Oh, wow. An 80-something-year-old man dressed in sackcloth with ashes, not eating and praying to God. When he sees that the time of the Jewish captivity is almost up. What was he thinking? Steve's been preaching on Ezekiel and how a big part of Ezekiel's ministry was in bringing the guilt of the Jews' sin before them continually bringing that sin before them, that they would, even though they were removed from Jerusalem, that just because they were moved didn't mean that they were not guilty of what was going on in Jerusalem during that time. All the Jews, were under God's judgment because all had sinned. Now, some had bigger roles than others, but all had a part in the sin that had taken place in Jerusalem. You know, I think when Daniel was reading through the book of Jeremiah, he was convicted of the sin of the Jews, the sin of his people. And he identifies with them so strongly that rather than to celebrate that they're going to be released, he mourns. When he reads the book of Jeremiah, he mourns the reasons that they were in captivity in the first place. You know, you can go through the book of Jeremiah, and it's like Steve said in the book of Ezekiel, it's all about their sin. Every chapter, it's about their sin. Every chapter is about the punishment of their sin and what they have done wrong. We're going to look. We're not going to go through every chapter. We could go through every chapter, but we're just going to go through the first 10 chapters. We're just going to look at just like one or two verses from each chapter. And I just want you to see the pattern that we have in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. This will just give you an idea of why the nation of Israel, what was left of them, was taken into captivity into Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 16. God speaking here says, I will pronounce my judgments on them concerning all their wickedness, whereby they have forsaken me and have offered sacrifices to other gods and worshiped the works of their own hands. You see that same thought chapter after chapter in the book of Jeremiah. The idol worship was rampant. It talks about it was in the streets. Idols set up in the streets throughout Jerusalem. Jeremiah chapter 2, we're just going to flip through in a few verses again in each chapter. Beginning at verse 5, thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Jeremiah chapter 3. Flip a page, verse 25. Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord, our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. Wash your heart from evil, O Jerusalem, that you may be saved. How long will your wicked thoughts lodge within you? Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 23. But this people has a stubborn and rebellious heart. They have turned aside and departed. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are closed, and they cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord has become a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, the verse that Christ quotes in the gospel. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, declares the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They certainly were not ashamed, and they did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time of their punishment, they shall be brought down, says the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 3. They bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 14, every man is stupid. We could just stop right there. Devoid of knowledge, every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There is no breath in them. They're worthless, a work of mockery, and in the time of their punishment, they will perish. We could do this easily for the next 14 chapters or so of Jeremiah, and even from then on to the end. But it's in chapter 25 that Daniel, I believe, is reading when he's, and maybe he started from the first chapter and he read all the way through. And he gets to chapter 25 and he sees that the captivity of the Jews is coming to an end. So we're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 25 at verse 3. This is Jeremiah that's speaking right here. He says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me. That's the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. 13th year of the reign. For 23 years, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I have spoken to you again and again, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, again and again, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn now, everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds, and dwell on the land which the Lord has given to you and your forefathers forever and ever. And do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no harm. Yet you have not listened to me, declares the Lord, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own harm. If you look at the timeline there, these 23 years from the 13th year of Josiah's reign would mean that the proclamation that's made right now by Jeremiah is on the eve of Daniel's captivity, within the same year of Daniel's captivity, of Nebuchadnezzar marching on the city and taking that first group of young men away. Now, Nebuchadnezzar would come twice more. He would come and get Ezekiel, and then he would come when Jerusalem was burned down and take those that were left. If we read through, you see a major theme in the book of Jeremiah is Israel's sin, the sin of the Jews and the coming judgment of God, much like the book of Ezekiel. So why does Daniel come with shame before the Lord and not with rejoicing? Why does he come with shame? Why is he fasting in sackcloth and ashes? You know, Daniel so identifies with the sins of his people that he cries out to God in shame, humility, and repentance. He considers all of the Jews guilty of these charges, guilty of God's past judgment, guilty of the continued judgment of God. If we look through Daniel's prayer, we're going to go back to Daniel now in chapter 9, beginning at verse 3. If we look at Daniel's prayer, we'll see how many times he uses those words that show possession, the we, the us, and the our, as he identifies with the Israelites. Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Just in those first few verses, we see we and our mentioned five times as he identifies again with the Jews. Well, how blatant was the disobedience of the Jews? It was rampant. It was rampant in Jerusalem. And it never ended, even up to the very end. We're going to look just briefly for just a few minutes here, Jeremiah chapter 42. Jeremiah 42. And this is just an example of the stubbornness of the Jews, or what would appear to be their stubbornness. And just to set the scene, Nebuchadnezzar's army has come to Jerusalem for the third and final time. They burned the city, burned the temple. They've taken captives with them, but they were showed great preference in the taking of captives. They only took those that they felt would be a benefit to the society in Babylon. So the ones they left behind were just ones, I guess, that just didn't pass the mustard for Nebuchadnezzar's general that was there and taken the captives. So there's a small remnant that's left behind in Jerusalem. And that small remnant we see was even warring among itself after Nebuchadnezzar's general left them behind. And if we begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 42, it says, "And all the commanders of the forces, Johanan, the son of," we'll just skip these, "all the people, both small and great, approached and said to Jeremiah the prophet, 'Please let our petition come before you and pray for us to the Lord your God, for all this remnant, because we are left a few out of many, as your own eyes see us. That the Lord your God may tell us the way in which we should walk and the thing that we should do.'" So you have a remnant of people that have been left behind. Now Nebuchadnezzar has come three times to the city. And put yourself in their place. You are too small to even have a chance to defend yourself. Nebuchadnezzar has already come to Jerusalem three times. So he knows where it is. He knows he left behind a remnant. And who knows? He could be coming back to get the rest. Daniel had been prophesying that if the Jews left the city willingly, that their lives would be spared. But they chose not to do that, and there was a great loss of life when Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem. Killed thousands of those that were there. So if you were them, would you want to stay in Jerusalem? I don't know. I think I probably not. Well, let's read on. The prophet Jeremiah said to them in verse 4, "I've heard you. Behold, I'm going to pray to the Lord your God in accordance with your words, and I will tell you the whole message which the Lord will answer you, and I will not keep back a word from you." And they said to Jeremiah, "May the Lord be a true and faithful witness against us if we do not act in accordance with the whole message with which the Lord your God will send to us. Whether it is pleasant or unpleasant, we will listen to the voice of the Lord our God to whom we are sending you, so that it may go well with us when we listen to the voice of the Lord our God." All lies. All lies. They had made up their mind what they wanted to do before they ever came to Jeremiah. They just wanted his blessing. What they wanted to do, we're not going to take the time to read through it. They wanted to go to Egypt. Think about it. What's one of the largest military powers of the day, other than of Babylon and Persia that was coming up? One of the largest military powers would be Egypt. So let's go south to Egypt. Pharaoh, you know, got to be better than Nebuchadnezzar. He can protect us. He's strong. He's got chariots. He's got horsemen. He's got spears and pointy things, you know, to protect the Israelites. But anyway, Jeremiah takes the request before the Lord. And it says in verse 7, at the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And so he calls for Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces that were with him, and for all the people, both small and great. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will indeed stay in this land. Then I will build you up and not tear you down. I will plant you and not uproot you, for I will relent concerning the calamity that I have inflicted on you. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon, whom you are now fearing. Do not be afraid of him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. I will also show you compassion, so that he will have compassion on you and restore you to your own soil. Well, that sounds pretty good. Sounds pretty good. But what happened? They don't believe him. We're not going to take the time to read it. It's an interesting story. But they choose not to believe Jeremiah the prophet. They choose not to believe that God is going to protect them there in Jerusalem. They do what they want to do. They wanted Jeremiah's blessing, but they didn't get it. They wanted the Lord's blessing, but they didn't get it. Jeremiah tells them, if you go to Egypt, you're going to die. If you go to Egypt, God will find you, and he will kill you by sword, by famine, by pestilence. But they didn't believe. So they go to Egypt, and they take Jeremiah with them as their captive. And they take his scribe Baruch with him as well. And Jeremiah goes there and he continues to prophesy against the Jews while they're in that land. He continues to tell them that what they're doing is wrong. He continues to try to convince them, to go back, to give themselves up to Nebuchadnezzar. But what happens? Y'all you may or may not know the story, but Nebuchadnezzar, lo and behold, he shows up there in Egypt. He whoops up the Pharaoh and ends up wiping out the Jews and taking the remnant up there, captive as well. There was no escaping from the Lord. There's just one example of how the people of God refused time and time again to listen to his word. So if we read on in Daniel's prayer of repentance, and back in Daniel chapter 9, we'll finish with these verses. Daniel declares of the Lord, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us, open shame. Open shame. Look how we've lived. Look at how we have not trusted you. Look at what we've done in your city. To the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby, and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds, which we just read about, which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. I don't think anything like this had ever happened before to a nation. If you remember when the Jews went down to Egypt, how many were there? 70. There were 70. And when they came out of Egypt, a couple of million, right? Just boom. God grew them while they were in Egypt to a huge nation. And then we see him come to into Jerusalem and into, you know, the land of Israel that they gave him. And we see the tribes are splitting up. They're going their own ways. And the country just goes down and down and down. You know, at the time that Nebuchadnezzar went there, they were just a small portion, just a small group of the mighty power that they had been back in Solomon's and David's time, and the mighty men and the armies. And, you know, they could defend themselves. They got to the point where they couldn't do anything. You know, after the 70 years that they were in captivity, how many came out of that captivity? 50,000. That was it. 50,000. Not much left. Nothing had been seen like what had happened to Jerusalem. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous and with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. O Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, your holy mountain, for because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people, reproach to all those around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. And for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our supplications before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. Your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Well, if you were counting, it's about 32 times that Daniel uses we, us, and our in those verses, in that prayer before God. You know, it's hard for me to imagine how an 85-year-old man can identify so strongly with the sins of all these people. He was Jed's age when he was taken captive. But yet he was humbled and he felt so strongly that he repented of his sin and he asked that the Lord would forgive the sins of his countrymen as well. He was a Jew, and he himself was under God's wrath. There were no exceptions to that. None were without sin. His brothers and sisters, his aunt and uncles, his grandparents, if he had them, they were all under the same wrath of God. You know, I close with this. How do you react when a fellow Christian goes down the wrong path? Falls into sin, begins believing and living a lie. How do you react when you hear of a whole church that goes by the wayside? A group of believers that's caught up in a doctrine that's not true, adopts practices that you know are immoral and ungodly. You know, who is harmed when a believer is caught in a public sin? You know, the believer, obviously. But it goes much beyond that. Their family as well, their Christian friends, the local church body of which they are a part, the church as a whole is harmed. God's word is harmed. The work of the Spirit is harmed. You know, the person of Christ is harmed. is your first thought when you hear something that like that, I can't believe they did that. I can't believe that this church is allowing this to happen. Don't they see? What a bunch of idiots. But that's not what Daniel did. He came before the Lord begging for his mercy and repentance. He identified with the sinner because he was a sinner. You know, we say it oftentimes, it rolls off our tongue, you know, not for the grace of God, you know, go I. But it's true. You know, we all have the same capacity in our hearts that the Jews had. And whether it was idol worship, whether it was taking someone else's wife, whatever it was murder, we have that in us, in our flesh. It could happen to us. What's our reaction to be when we hear of the sin of another believer? Does it anger you, or does it humble you to pray? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Although that wasn't written in Daniel's time, he understood that. He knew that. Close with this verse in Luke chapter 18, verse 9 says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus speaking here says, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself to God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Next time, we're going to look to see God's response to the prayer of repentance from Daniel that he lifted up, not just for the Israelites, but for himself as well, because he knew that he was a sinner just like they were. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we pray that we would see these Israelites like we would see ourselves, Father. They struggled with sin. They struggled with the desire of the flesh. They struggled with wanting to turn away from you, to not to trust you. Father, I pray that we would not think of ourselves as better than others, but, Father, that we would mourn our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we would mourn their falling into sin, that we would pray for each other and one another as in our struggles that we are so often faced with and challenged with. Father, I pray that we would pray knowing that that we could just as well be in that same situation. Father, we pray that as we leave and head out this week and interact with friends and family, Father, that we would see others as you would see them, and that we would have a heart for the lost and a heart for the believers that are struggling and going down the wrong path. Father, we just ask again for your help in the processing of what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.